welcome with great expectations. Child of the King, that makes me royalty to power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations. So I come with great expectation. Child of the King,
child of the King.
Oh, that makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only see, you are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle.
I come
expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you.
You are
the God of
everything.
Take all doubt from me. Great expectations. Oh, you are a great big God. So you are a great big God. So I expect great things. You are an awesome God. I expect the amazing.
Anticipating wonders that only come by
say
you.
You are
the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle.
I come expecting miracles,
anticipating wonders
that only come by you.
You are
the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations. Oh Jesus, we worship you, Jesus. Oh Jesus, Jesus. Oh, in the name.
Has great expectations this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Maybe we should wait for the rest of the church to get here. Just kidding. I'm here for the morning Bible class, the adult Bible class, and it's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? I want to ask the sound team a favor. I forgot to ask ahead of time. If we could have a mic that we can hand out that we can give to someone in the audience if they want to answer my question in a little bit. Thank you. Let's quickly read one verse, and I'll let you sit down, and we'll get into the lesson. Let's turn to Mark 2:10. Mark 2:10. But that you may know that they're on earth to forgive sins. Amen. You may be seated. We are beginning a new session, a new series. Our summer series with our daily devotional guide, and you can get a hold of these in the vestibule. If you didn't get one yet, please take advantage of that. It has daily devotions, and it also gives you a heads up on what the lesson for that Sunday morning will be. Sometimes we preachers like to be very mysterious about what we're going to preach about until we get to the pulpit, but this gives you a heads up. If you just follow the devotional, you'll know what the lesson is going to be about. So take advantage of that. The series that we are beginning today is The Power of Forgiveness. I don't know how some people get by without learning about forgiveness. I mean, just forgiving others, being forgiven, and most importantly, being forgiven of our sins. Amen. God is so great. When you think about how awesome and how majestic God is, pure and holy, faultless, eternal, he has every right to pass judgment upon us in an instant. But he's willing to forgive. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. We'll keep it right here. That's good. Praise God. This series of Power of Forgiveness shows the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ on display through several accounts in the Gospels. These lessons highlight the authority of Jesus to forgive. His desire to forgive and not condemn. I want to say that again. His desire to forgive and not condemn. His command that we forgive others, and that hope that as long as we have breath, we can find a place of forgiveness. The series will help us activate the power of forgiveness in us and through us. So, of course, we know that in order to receive forgiveness from the Lord, we need to ask it. Right? So that is inherent in this. God is willing. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of course, that means that we have to seek forgiveness. We have to recognize our need. We have to admit that we're sinners. The truth, we want to understand that as God, and here's the main focus of today's lesson, as God, Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sins. It's easy for us looking back, especially those. Jesus is. It's easy for us to make that connection of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but for the people of his day, they were looking at a man. They were looking at a person, a human being, and and their concept of God came from centuries of tradition. And as a result, it was hard for them to equate Jesus with the God of the universe. Philippians says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. But that concept was hard for them to grasp, hard for them to understand. And this lesson is about how Jesus showed that he had the authority of the Almighty, even though he was a man. The truth we need to grasp is that I will trust that God forgives my sins. Now, there's not a lot about that aspect in the lesson itself, but here's something that's also hard for a lot of people in our day and age to grasp. That when we do repent, when we do ask forgiveness, when we do surrender our will to God, he forgives us. That God is willing and desires to forgive us, so that we have to accept the forgiveness and believe that my sins are washed away under the blood. And that's why baptism is so important as well, because the scripture says that that's where we start with a fresh slate, where all of our sins are washed away. I'm so grateful for forgiveness. Hallelujah. Mark 2, I'm going to read this whole passage. From 1 to 12, so that we just get the whole story in one shot, and then we'll be referring back to these verses again and again. After some days when he returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home. So many gathered that there was no longer any room, not even by the door, and he preached the word to them. Some people came bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. When they were not able to bring him in because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. I think I'm reading from the NKJV. I'm not sure. Then after tearing it out, they lowered the stretcher the paralytic was lying on. I don't like using that term, the paralytic. I would rather say the man that was paralyzed. Praise God. Our weaknesses don't have to be permanent. We don't have to identify with our weaknesses, with our personal problems. We want to identify with the hope that God is greater. Amen? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the experts in the law were sitting there, turning these things over in their minds. "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now immediately when Jesus realized in his spirit that they were contemplating such thoughts, think about that, he just grasped their thoughts. He said to them, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the man that's paralyzed, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your stretcher and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I tell you, stand up, take your stretcher, and go home." And immediately the man stood up, took a stretcher, went out in front of them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Now, if I can have someone pass this mic around, I need somebody to help me with this, to carry the mic. And then I need some bold people that can share their answer to this question. What is the most crowded place you've ever been in? Sister Peggy?
Tokyo? It was shoulder to shoulder walking down the street in Tokyo, and they were protesting foreigners. So we moved quickly.
All right. Shoulder to shoulder. Anyone else want to share? They were protesting, she said. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a protest, but when a crowd gets going, there's no telling what direction they're going to take, physically or emotionally. Who else? A crowded place. Brother Derek in the back.
A mosh pit.
A mosh pit. I notice he didn't elaborate on that. Who else? Anyone else? Most crowded place you've ever been? Yeah, Camp Randall is pretty crowded. Yeah, my brother used to have season tickets to the Badger game, and once or twice a year, he would invite me to come and share with him. And it was always usually a member of the family that he would have come and use one of his tickets. But it was a story among all of us that about the lady who sat next to the seat for my brother's guests, because she was a bigger than most of the men who sat there. Let's just put it that way. And if you've ever been in Camp Randall, if you don't have the box seats, you're kind of crushed together. And she would gradually inch you over while you were watching the game until you were... So we all got used to the fact that when once we got in there, we had to lean into her to make sure that we could hold our ground. Camp Randall. All right, Sister Anita. We can't hear you, Sister. The ladies' retreat, she said. It was very crowded. Now, I've been at a protest, and that's scary, but scarier for me would be in the middle of a crowded ladies' retreat. That would really be.
Still have to be safe.
Maybe not everybody heard. School bars. Is that all right? Try it again.
The ladies' retreat. When we come together in the evening services, it really be crowded. And also when we change in classes and having breakfast, you can barely move.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But that's a good example, right? That's a positive example. That's where when you're in the crowd and the Spirit of the Lord starts moving, it's easy to get with the Spirit of the Lord. It's easy to feel the presence of God. Amen. A crowded place. Jesus caused a great stir in Capernaum. Thank you very much for all of you who contributed. He visited after beginning his ministry. In Matthew 4:13 records that he recently moved there in Capernaum. I forget that sometimes, that he actually dwelled there for a while. On the first Sabbath after arriving back in town, he and his four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, went to the synagogue where Jesus was given the opportunity to teach. So this is the first time. This is early in his ministry. His teaching astonished the congregation, and they had never heard anyone teach like him before. But suddenly Jesus was interrupted. A man cried out, but his voice wasn't quite human. A snarling, guttural, demonic voice shouted, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know thou art the Holy One of God." The crowd was stunned. They were expecting a nice service, nice Sunday morning Sunday school class, right? Not an encounter with a demon. Jesus had already amazed the crowd with his teaching, but now he amazed them even more with his power. He calmly looked at the man and commanded the demon, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Immediately the demon came out, and the crowd had never seen a man demonstrate such authority that a demon would obey a human being just because he told it to be quiet and leave. That congregation had much to talk about. Later on, Jesus gave them even more to talk about. When the service was over, he went to Peter's house and found Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed with a fever. With a simple touch, Jesus healed her. News quickly spread of this miracle and what had happened earlier at the synagogue. That evening, the whole town gathered together where Jesus was and brought all who were sick and demon-possessed to him. Imagine the crowd gathered in this small village, and Jesus healed them all. Apparently, there was one person in that town who didn't receive healing, however. Maybe for some reason he hadn't gathered with them because maybe he wasn't able to. Maybe he didn't want to. Maybe he didn't believe in this healer. But for whatever reason, he missed his chance. Have you ever felt like you missed your chance with God? This paralytic man, this man who was paralyzed, must have heard of how Jesus miraculously healed so many in town. Now it's after the fact, and he hears all about these miracles. He must have wondered as he lay in his bed, looking at his legs, maybe regretting that he hadn't been there, that he wasn't healed, missed his chance. Why hadn't he gone with the others when the healer was in town? likely his regret increased the next day when he found out that Jesus was gone, that he had left town again. How do you think he felt when he found out that others were healed? And here he was, still in this condition. After leaving Capernaum, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, according to Mark chapter 1. Jesus finally made his way back to Capernaum with his disciples and went home. And again, the news spread that the miracle worker was back. Before long, someone was knocking on Jesus' door, and then another and another. So many people showed up to hear him that the crowd spilled out of the door and into the street. Anyone else who showed up would just have to wait for another time. At the same time, someone also came knocking on the door of the man who was paralyzed. Four of his friends came in excitedly and let him know, Jesus is back. Praise God. Each friend took a corner of the bed and carried him to the house where Jesus was. When they arrived, the crowd enveloped the house, surrounded by bodies. Some peered into the windows. Maybe that was the case the first time around. These men could get nowhere near Jesus. Their initial disappointment, however, turned into a determination to get to Jesus this time, no matter what. Praise God. Sometimes we have to get to that point where there's nothing that will stop us from getting to Jesus. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter how anyone else feels. Doesn't matter what my tradition is. Doesn't matter what my family says. I have to get to Jesus. They did not wait for him to finish teaching so they could talk to him after service. They took their opportunity to see their friend healed. No one knew how many more opportunities they would have. We don't know what tomorrow brings. One of them saw the stairs on the side of the house leading up to the roof, which was a common thing in those days, and an idea came to him. We could climb to the roof and lower him down. They had to be desperate. They had to be determined to come up with that idea. After all, it was probably someone else's house. How would you like someone climbing on your roof and tearing the tiles off? How do you think that homeowner felt? Sometimes we feel uncomfortable. Sometimes we feel awkward here at church when someone takes an unusual approach to getting to Jesus. Maybe they make a little more noise, or they don't lift their hands just the same way we do, or they don't use just the right apostolic words. Brother, we're done with that. You can praise God. Sometimes we expect people to behave a certain way when in fact all they know is to get to Jesus any way they can. Don't let what anyone else thinks prevent you this morning. The idea of access through the roof sounded like a crazy idea, but they went for it. They lifted their friend in his bed up to the roof and went to work making a hole. A typical roof in Israel at the time was flat with wooden support beams and matted branches laid across those beams with clay piled on top, probably put on wet and then dried to like a brick. Hard surface, but they broke through. I'm sure it made a lot of noise, probably quite a mess. Sometimes things get messy at the altar. Finally, the hole was large enough, and there was Jesus. I wonder what Jesus was doing all this time when they're tearing at the roof. You know, sometimes, like when we're here in church and the preacher's preaching and somebody's child goes off in the one side or another, someone gets carried away. Sometimes when you're up here with the microphone, you just pretend nobody hears it. And you just keep going. I don't know if that's what Jesus did or if he just stopped everything and waited and watched to see what was going to happen. Maybe he smiled. Maybe they helped. Maybe somebody inside decided they better help or they were going to get hurt. We don't know, but somehow this hole was made. This was certainly a first. These men showed so much determination and faith to get to Jesus. Clearly, they had great faith. Otherwise, they would not have done what they did. See, faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. If we don't do something with our faith, then it dies. When Jesus saw their faith, that's what it says in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer saw them receive the Holy Ghost, when he saw their faith, he did not immediately heal their friend, but he said something altogether unexpected. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, I felt something happen when I said that. Somebody needs to let Jesus wash their sins away. Praise God. For some reason, I must have read this story and heard this story 50 times. I don't know how many times since I've come to the Lord I've heard this story. Maybe 100, maybe more. I just never made the connection of the chronology here. Because I always focused on the healing. In my own mind, I've always focused on the healing. And I thought, yes, he heals, yes, he forgives. But it's important that the first thing he said was, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When it was obvious that he was there wanting healing, Jesus addressed the most important thing first. My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This man wasn't here for forgiveness, was he? Or was he? He was there for healing. We don't know what was going on inside his mind or his heart, but Jesus' actions reveal that this man's greatest need was that of forgiveness. Not physical healing, but spiritual healing. Many of us here today need healing in our bodies, but our greatest need is for healing in our soul. We need our sins washed away. And only God can do that. This man had been bound to his bed for a long time. We don't know how long, but his need to be right with God was greater than his need to walk. He could have remained paralyzed, but still be saved if his sins were forgiven. What would he have gained if he was healed physically but lived and died unforgiven? Like the 9 lepers that Jesus healed, we have seen people receive a miracle from God and never return to walk with him. How much better to be like the one leper who did return, and the Bible says that he was made whole. Praise God, inside and out. Colossians says that in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. On another occasion, Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This man's soul was priceless to God. To Jesus, it was the most important thing. So Jesus dealt with the greatest need first and forgave his sins in response to his faith. We all have needs. Some of us have great needs that only God can meet. Some of us need healing in our body, but we all need healing in our souls, and we need forgiveness. We can all bring all of our needs to Jesus. He can meet any need. As apostolics, we believe in, we proclaim, and we pray for physical healing. How many of you believe that God can heal? Praise God. How many believe that God will heal? I have to ask myself that question. Do I believe he will? Here's something that all of the church world hasn't grasped yet. The Bible doesn't talk about an end to miracles and healings. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that this is over. Or that they only occurred while the apostles were alive. We know. We have testimony here in this room of people who have received healing and miracles. Jesus said in Mark 16, 17 through 18, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." That's us. Not only does Scripture declare healing is possible, but we also have personal testimonies of people being healed. When we need healing in our bodies, we bring that need to Jesus and believe that he can heal us. If the healing doesn't happen immediately, we keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's what Matthew 7:7 says. May we have the same determination that this man who was paralyzed and his friends had. Granted, that process can be difficult and can be discouraging as we wait for healing. I prayed for years for healing in my back, for years. In one service, the Lord talked to me about forgiveness, actually. It was about forgiveness. And in that moment, when I released that bitterness that was in me towards other people, certain people in the body of Christ, in that moment when the pastor was praying for me and I released that bitterness, I felt the release in my back. And I still have a weak back, but I don't have the problems that I had up until that time. The back I got from my dad, but the healing I got from Jesus Christ. Praise God. Sorry, Eric. Praise God. He can heal us. Sometimes we have to have determination and come again and again. Jesus returned to Capernaum. And this time, the second time around, maybe it was the third or the fourth time. We don't know how many times. We can't say for sure, but we know that it was at least the second time that he received his healing. Jesus is never far away from any one of us, no matter how we feel. We can always come back to Jesus. Perhaps in certain circumstances, God has a different plan for us than healing. Perhaps God has a different timing than ours. It's difficult to imagine, especially when it's our own situation, to imagine a scenario in which healing would not be in our best interest. From our perspective, healing is always the best thing. But we know that God's ways are higher than ours, and God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. And he will give us grace to keep our faith and believe that he is still with us and for us, and that his purpose will be accomplished and he will be glorified, even if it need be through our affliction. That's hard to accept. But it's a biblical truth. This story in Mark 2 teaches us that our most essential need is salvation. We need to be forgiven of our sins and made alive through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We must know Jesus and be in a right relationship with him. However, it's always appropriate to bring our needs for physical and spiritual healing to Jesus. I've been in that place where I've prayed many, many, many times for healing of a particular thing, and I felt silly. Here I go again, going to the altar, going to have people pray for my healing. But praise God, it's always appropriate. Through his grace and our faith, we will be made whole. When Jesus forgave the man who was paralyzed, when he forgave him his sins, he must have felt an inner freedom. That man must have felt a release. I know what that feels like, that moment when you realize that you've let something go, that something has taken place in your spirit, a cleansing. He felt something he hadn't felt for a long time. Suddenly there was joy and faith. Maybe it was his forgiveness that gave him the faith to be healed. Not everyone there, however, was overjoyed. Some scribes, who were experts in the law, were shocked when Jesus dared to pronounce that someone's sins were forgiven. In their hearts, they said, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How dare this blasphemer presume to act in God's place and try to forgive sins? Who does he think he is?" Jesus was presuming to do only what God could do. Exactly. That was the point. Jesus knew what the scribes were thinking, and he addressed them head on. Immediately, Mark 2:8, immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Jesus knew why they were thinking, what they were thinking. The Word of God teaches that no mere man could forgive sins, and that was God's prerogative alone. The scribes were right about that one thing. But they were wrong that Jesus was blaspheming because they did not understand who Jesus really was. Praise God. Let's pray just for a moment. Let's pray that God would release faith in our hearts right now for healing and for miracles. In Jesus' name, I pray, oh God. I know, God, you can do it. Help me, God, to believe that you will do it. Release faith, oh God, by your word this morning and stir up our hearts to trust in you, oh God. Not just for the moment, but over and over and over again to renew our faith in you as you choose to use us to do great works in this age. In Jesus' name, praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hands just for a moment? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. They thought that Jesus was just a man who dared to claim the attributes of God. They did not understand that he was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who had all of the authority of God. Jesus also knew that they would not believe that the paralyzed man's sins were forgiven. This is the point of the whole encounter. This is why this event is in the gospel record. Jesus wants to forgive our sins. He wants us to know that this is the most important thing for him. The book of Corinthians says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So he worked another miracle for the glory of God. Jesus not only forgave the man of his sins, but he proposed a test to these unbelievers. Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk"? He's saying it's the same authority that does either one of those. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power," has authority, has dunamis power, has anointing, has power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." The word power there, I haven't looked into it, but I'm guessing that it's the word for authority. The crowd gasped right before their eyes. This man, formerly paralyzed, now stands up, and he does exactly what Jesus told him to do. He arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Mark 2:12. Maybe he wanted to stay and celebrate with Jesus and his friends. Remember, there's a crowd all around. But if the one who just heals you tells you to get up and leave, you get up and leave. But he probably did not just calmly walk out. He leapt joyfully and headed out the door toward home. Maybe he had high fives all the way out. Probably some dancing. Some hooting and some hollering. Some very unchurch-like behavior. As he walked away rejoicing, he heard voices in the house. raised in praise to God. The crowd was amazed and glorified God. They had never seen anything quite like it. But we have to ask ourselves, how would I have responded if I was in the crowd? What would I think about this whole scene being lowered through the roof? I never. Would we have belief? Would we have unbelief? Would we be skeptical? Would we have joy for the man who was healed? Or would we have envy for his blessing? Most importantly, would we have faith toward God? In this amazing miracle, we see that Jesus was not just a man, but was God revealed in the flesh. Scripture reveals the deity of Jesus in two main ways: by direct statements that testify that Jesus was God in the flesh, and by examples of doing or saying things only God could do or say. Jesus said that. He said, if you don't believe my words, then believe for the works that I do. In this story, Jesus is forgiving this man and then healing him of his paralysis, confirm who he was, God manifest in the flesh. The physical healing helped prove what was taking place spiritually. Jesus has the power to forgive, not as a man, but as God. He's still forgiving sins today. And everyone said amen. Tells us that Acts 5:31 tells us that Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, which means in the place of supreme authority, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus made forgiveness of sins possible through his death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And through his resurrection and ascension to heaven, he has given us the power to live, to overcome sin. Forgiveness becomes a reality for us when we turn to Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as our God, in faith and repentance, and call on his name in baptism. That wherever you, when you take all of the verses in the New Testament about baptism, you find out that baptism without faith is not active. But when we mix faith in the name of Jesus Christ and water baptism by immersion, God fulfills his word and washes our sins away, never to be remembered. Praise God. We can trust that Jesus will forgive our sins just as he forgave the man in Mark 2. Forgiveness, of course, is not just a one-time experience. Repentance is not a one-time act. Until the Lord returns, we need to be transformed again and again to be like him. We inevitably fall short of the glory of God and his perfect standard, but let's be thankful. Let's be thankful that we get a second chance, that we can, that Jesus returns again and again. Let's stand. So you can imagine this man and his friends later that day having a great time together, probably laughing at what they'd done. Man, we tore the roof open to get you to Jesus. Yeah, I know. And now I have to help you repair it. But he was thrilled to be able to walk with his friends. And maybe they did go repair that roof, but they'll never... they could always remember the determination and desperation that they had to get to Jesus and how it paid off on that day. More significant than his physical healing, every time he took a step, he could remember that his sins were forgiven, restored in body and soul. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians, as I said, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But we have to remember the next passage that says, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. So not only are our sins forgiven by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to forgive others for their sin or their trespasses against us. Jesus said, if we're not forgiving, then we don't receive his forgiveness. But it's a whole lot easier for me to express forgiveness to another when I think of what God has done for me and how Jesus has forgiven so much in my life. Praise God. We have the gift of forgiveness. Not only are sins forgiven, but the ability to forgive others more readily and more powerfully than what we did before we knew Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for miracle power, for healing power. We need it. I need a touch, Lord, from your Spirit. Many of us here need healing, need deliverance. But more than that, God, thank you for washing away my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me, for I could not pay the price that you paid on Calvary. Renew in our hearts and minds, O God, the recognition of what a great price you paid, and stir up in us, O God, a heart and a will to forgive toward others, that you may be glorified and your name may be lifted up in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. If you have children in the Sunday school, please take this opportunity to go pick them up, to check them out. Then also, if you don't, or even if you do, take a moment, greet someone in the name of Jesus, and tell them how happy you are to see them here, especially if you've never seen them before. God bless you.